So the reading is Romans chapter 4, verses 18 to 25. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, "So shall your offspring be." Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. That is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words, "it was credited to him," were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification.
Hope is one of our most important and most valued possessions. Without hope, life can, in fact, become almost unbearable. Things, when they are not going well, we want hope that they will improve in the future. When things are going well, we want to have hope that they'll continue into the future and even get better. If we have dreams for the future, then hope can help keep those dreams alive. And if we have suffered losses, then hope can help us to press on, even in spite of those losses. The Hebrews 11 definition of faith says, "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see," which tells us that faith and hope are related. To have faith is to have hope. Faith is to have hope that what hasn't happened yet will happen in due course. Faith and hope are twins, or they're at least first cousins. In Romans 4, 18 to 25, we see that there's a third first cousin that joins with faith and hope as a key element of the spiritual life. And that third cousin is belief. To have faith is to believe. Faith is trust in what is yet unseen. To believe what has yet to happen, and yet have a strong and abiding conviction that it will. This morning we conclude chapter 4 of Paul's letter to the Romans, and in this chapter we have focused almost entirely on one historical individual who is really a picture, a model, an illustration of biblical faith. And that individual is, of course, Abraham. And Paul uses Abraham as an illustration for a very good reason. You see, he wants us to see that God has always saved people the same way that he saved Abraham. Whether they were a Jew or Gentile, pagan or religious, under the law or ignorant of the law, a rules-keeping moralist or a rebel who wouldn't have kept the rules even if they'd known what they were. The ground at the cross of Christ, you see, is level. No one has special privileges there. No one has special advantages there over anyone else. All who come to God in need of forgiveness and redemption and deliverance from sin must all come the same way. And that's on the basis of grace through faith. Now, some would argue, which is really the reason Paul brings this up, that Abraham didn't actually come that way. That he was such a giant of the faith. That he was such a righteous man that God had no choice but to declare him righteous because of his righteous life, because of his record of obedience to the law of God. The problem with this argument is that God declared Abraham righteous. He declared him justified before there was any law of Moses to keep, by about 400 years, in fact. So there's no way that Abraham's justification could be based upon keeping a law that wasn't even around for 400 years. Others argue that Abraham was declared righteous because he submitted to that all-important Jewish Old Testament ceremony of circumcision. But we've already seen in recent day that this argument crumbles too, because God declared Abraham righteous at least 13 years before he was circumcised. Now, we might conclude at this point that Paul thinks his readers are a bunch of blockheads because he keeps repeating himself. He keeps saying the same things over and over again. But Paul doesn't think we're blockheads. He's just repeating himself because it's so important that we get it. You see, if you're a true believer in Jesus Christ, there's only one way that you got there. You got there by the same kind of faith that Abraham had. So, he's worth a final look before we leave this section of Romans. Verse 18 of Romans 4. Against all hope, Abraham, in hope, believed, and so became the father of many nations. Just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. So against all hope, in the face of a hopeless situation, when the odds were overwhelmingly against it ever happening, Abraham had hope. In fact, it says, against all hope, Abraham had hope. When there was no logical reason at all for him to have hope, Abraham had hope anyway. But from whose perspective, you might wonder, was there no hope? Well, from a human perspective, there was no hope. From a human perspective, the hope was zero. Zero. God had promised Abraham that he would be the father of many nations and that all peoples on the earth would be blessed through his descendants. But remember, Abraham is now 85 years old. And his wife, Sarah, is 75 years old, and Sarah has been infertile their whole married life. She's never been pregnant at all, and certainly not the mother of a child. Yet, this is God's promise to Abraham, that he will be the father of a multitude. Now, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to realize that you're not going to be the father of a multitude if you're not the father of one. Well, God eventually renews this promise to Abraham when he's 99. Yet, there's still no child of promise. Now, if it was impossible when he was 85, how likely is it now that he's 99 and Sarah has continued to age a year along with Abraham? There's even less chance now than there was before. But Abraham hung in there, and he believed God anyway. He believed that God would keep his promise, that God would be faithful to his word, no matter what the circumstances. So it's not against all hope that God could come through. It was against all human hope that the promise could be fulfilled unless God came through. What made Abraham's hope a hope that we take note of is that his hope was not in himself or in Sarah or in the circumstances. His hope was in God, and it was in God alone. Verse 19, without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. You see, the promise of God was tied to two things, conception and childbirth. If there was no conception, there could be no fulfilled promise because the promise was tied up in the conception of this promised child. And there also had to be childbirth. Conception wasn't enough. the child of promise had to actually be born. But neither of these were very promising at this point. But it says that Abraham was without weakening in his faith. Now, those of you who know the story of Abraham and you know all this, and this is just a review for you, do you think that's a real fair assessment? Is it fair to claim that Abraham was without weakening in his faith? Well, the Bible says that he was without weakening, so we would be on really very treacherous ground to try to say he wasn't. But what does it mean? Remember that big lapse in faith that Abraham had? When his wife convinced him to have relations with her maidservant, and that way they could have this promised child through the maidservant? That was a brilliant idea, wasn't it? Well, Abraham said, okay, you know, why not? I mean, the other plan isn't working so well. It's a fair question. But keep in mind that God had promised Abraham that it would be a child from his own body, not an heir that was born in his family as a slave. See, that was the question back then. God said, no, this servant of yours will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be the heir. And so the promised child could have still come from his own body. God didn't say it first. It would be through Sarah. Abraham was maybe just confused about it. A lot of time had gone by. And he's thinking, well, maybe I didn't fully understand the promise exactly like God meant it to be. He could still be the father of nations. He could still be the father of a multitude. And the world could still be blessed through his offspring, through the maidservant. You see? Still possible. But then, 13 years later, God settles the matter in Genesis 17, where he says in verse 15, as for Sarai, remember her name was Sarai originally, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai, her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. Okay, now we know. Now we know for sure. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Verse 17, Abraham fell face down. He laughed. He laughed and said to himself, will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? And Abraham said to God, if only Ishmael might live under your blessing. So see, he's thinking, okay, child coming from my own body. Maidservant, child, Ishmael, here we go. We're good to go. God, why don't you just let Ishmael be this promised child? Because he's already here. He's already been born. Ishmael, of course, was that son of the maidservant. Verse 19, then God said, yes, meaning, yes, I will answer your request. I will meet your request of blessing Ishmael. I will do that. But your wife Sarah will bear you a son. And you will call him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. So Abraham may have been a little confused about exactly how the promise will be fulfilled, but he believed with certainty that it would be. Picture yourself as the captain of an ocean ship, and you're on the sea, and you have a specific destination in mind. So you have set your sails for that destination, and a compass heading has been confirmed. But as you're on this journey, you run into all kinds of deterrents along the way. Storms, confusion, a restless crew, the doldrums. But you never lose sight of the goal. You never turn back. You never waver from the faith that you will reach that port. Well, this is Abraham. At times, he was confused. At times, he was dismayed. At times, he was even approaching despair. But he never lost faith in what God had said. He never doubted the promise. And after he turned 100 years old, give or take a couple of months, he submitted to the ceremony of circumcision as a confirmation of the covenant and that he believed what God said. Verse 20, yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God. Now, how did Abraham give glory to God? By having faith in God and his promise. Verse 21, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words "it was credited to him" were written not for him alone, but also for us. To whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. And therein lies the connection between Abraham way, way back here and you and me, a span of more than 3,000 years. Remember, it was Abraham's belief in the promise of God that resulted in his being declared righteous. It's been the same for all believers ever since. A condemned sinner today is saved the same way that Abraham was saved, by believing the promise of God. Abraham believed the promise of God that he would be blessed and that nations would come through his offspring. And the foundation of that blessing would be that one future descendant of Abraham's would bless the whole world. And that's, of course, Jesus Christ, a descendant of Abraham. We believe the promise that God gave, that our sins can be forgiven and we can receive eternal life through this future descendant of Abraham, Jesus Christ. Abraham looked forward to the fulfillment of God's promise. We look backwards to the fulfillment of God's promise. The common thread? Belief in the promise of God. Now, you know, it took a lot of faith for Abraham to believe what was so unlikely to happen. You know, we read it today, 3,000 years later, and, you know, God says, through you, I will bless all peoples of the earth, and nations will come from you, and even though you're 85 years old, you're going to be the father of a multitude, and we go, yeah, okay, I believe you. It wasn't quite so simple. It took a huge amount of faith for Abraham to believe such an unlikely thing to happen. But he believed it. You know, in a way, you and I have it so much easier, don't we? We're not called upon to believe what hasn't happened and what is very unlikely to happen. We're just called to believe what already happened. And there's lots of evidence that it already happened. And we have a record of it happening. Abraham had to believe something in the future that hadn't even occurred yet. All we have to do is believe what already has occurred. Maybe Abraham is considered a giant of the faith because his belief required such great faith. Again, we only have to believe what has already happened, what God said happened. We're kind of like those, you know, that parable that Jesus told about the workers in the vineyard? And the landowner collects workers in the vineyard down in the town square and calls them to work in the field and agrees to pay them if they'll work in the field for this day. And they agree and they work. But then as the day progresses, he keeps going back to the market and getting more and more people to work. Eventually, he gets a crew at 5 o'clock to come and work, and he pays them the same amount as all of the people that work the whole day, 12 hours, from 6 a.m. when the sun came up to 6 p.m. Didn't you work in the yard this weekend by any chance? I did. What a dummy. I almost cooked my brain. So to come and work the whole day in the hot sun and then have these Johnny-come-latelys work for an hour, and, you know, they probably took a break during that time. It just seems so unfair to be paid the same amount. Well, we're kind of like those people that came at 5 o'clock. But of course, grace is grace, isn't it? We're no more deserving of God's forgiving grace than Abraham was. All recipients of God's gracious forgiveness receive it because they believe the promise. There's nothing righteous about us, not inherently, and there wasn't any righteous thing about Abraham either, except that he believed God. That's what got him a declaration of righteousness. Abraham believed God. He trusted God. He took God at his word. He had faith in God. He had hope in God's promise. And God declared him righteous because of it. It's the same for you and me. We believe God. We trust God. We take God at his word. We have faith in God. We have hope in God's promise. And that's what declares us righteous too. We believe that Jesus Christ is the way to having our sins forgiven, that his death secures the payment for our sin, that his death appeases the wrath of God. We've been looking at that. It appeases the wrath of God. When God raised Jesus from the dead, as we closed chapter 4, it verified it all. And when we believe God, he declares us righteous, just like Abraham. And that's what Paul wants us to grasp. It was no different for Abraham. Abraham wasn't saved because he was this great and mighty, perfect man. No, he was a man like we are, except for you women. He wasn't. Never mind. He was a human being, just like we are. And God declared him righteous because he believed what God said. And it's the same for us. Now, there is a practical, applicational question that comes out of this passage. As true believers, how do we know what to have hope in? How do we know this? When is it right to believe in something when, frankly, it's unbelievable? When is it right to have hope in what is hopeless? What do we learn from Abraham in this regard? Abraham, against all hope, hoped. Are we to hope against all hope? Is this an appropriate application of biblical teaching? When we lack hope, does it mean we lack faith? When we lack faith, does that mean we're sinning? Remember, the Bible says that without faith, it's impossible to please God. Is it ever right to abandon hope? And if it is right, when is it right to abandon hope? Are we to retain hope even in the face of what we know cannot happen? Here's the basic principle. As believers in Jesus Christ, we are called to an undying hope in the promises of God. Okay? Let me say it again. As believers in Jesus Christ, we are called to an undying hope in the promises of God. Nothing else carries that weight. There are countless things that we can hope for. I've had a lot of them over the years. I have a lot of them now. Having hope is good. I highly recommend it. But there may come a time when we're called to abandon hope. Ecclesiastes 3 says, there is a time for everything, a time to search and a time to give up. Now, you can set your heart on your dreams, and you should. But set your course on the promises of God. Okay? Set your heart on your dreams, but set your course on the promises of God. I've known people over the years who get these confused. Clinging to the promises of God is faith. That's what we should do. But clinging to what God has not promised is presumption. It's presumption. Let me give you three examples very quickly. 2 Corinthians 12, You're familiar with it. Paul describes a thorn in his flesh, a messenger of Satan who tormented him. He pleaded with God three times. He didn't just ask God, oh, by the way. He pleaded with God to remove it. And you know the answer. God said no. In Mark 14, Jesus is in Gethsemane. He prays, Abba, Father, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. And God said, no, I'm not going to take this cup from you. And aren't we glad he didn't? Because it secured our redemption. In 2 Samuel 12, David's child is very sick. In verse 16, it says, David pleaded with God for the child. He fasted and went into his house and spent the nights lying on the ground. The elders of his household stood beside him to get him up from the ground, but he refused, and he would not eat any food with them. On the seventh day, the child died. In each case, there is a deep and sincere hope in what God will do. And yet God said no in each case. No to Paul, no to Jesus, no to David. Was there a lack of faith on their part? Hardly, hardly. What there was a lack of is God's sovereign will to say yes. It's not part of his plan to say yes. You see, God is not obligated to keep promises he didn't make. He is obligated to keep the promises that he does make. For you and me, believing in the promises of God is not optional. It's mandatory. We must believe in the promises of God. But claiming what is not the promise of God as an obligation of God because we have hope for it is just presumption. In fact, it can even be spiritual arrogance. The Bible teaches that we should ask God for what we need. We should ask him for what we want. We can even plead with God for these things, but we should never presume upon God's grace. I would recommend a study, when you have time, of the promises of God in the Bible. There are many, many of them. Believe them. Claim them. Hope in them. Rely on them. Have faith in them. Believe God for them. But be careful that you don't elevate personal hopes to the level of divine promises. They're not the same. We need to keep them separate. In the final analysis, it comes down to simple faith, the kind of faith that Abraham had. God made him a promise, and Abraham believed him, and God declared him righteous for his belief. It's an awesome thing for God to save anyone, anyone, including us. Certainly we don't deserve it. We're just workers in the vineyard who showed up right before quitting time. That's why Jesus told the parable. He wants us to understand that grace doesn't require work. It doesn't require us to merit the gift of the one who has the gift. Yet God in his grace has given us so much more than we deserve or ever will deserve. It's not like eventually we're going to deserve it. We're not. We're never going to deserve grace. It's always going to be a free gift. It was to Abraham. It is to you and me. Paul uses Abraham as a model of biblical faith, because that's exactly what he is. Simple, childlike, dependent, helpless, trusting, reliant, hopeful faith. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the example of this man, Abraham. Not because he was a perfect man, but because he was a man who trusted your promise. He believed what you said, and that is what resulted in his salvation. Same for us today. Same for everyone from the beginning. May we not confuse the fruit of salvation with the root of salvation. That good works and all the things that we're to do do not procure our salvation. They are simply manifestations of it. Thank you for this book of Romans that is so clear in the gospel of grace that it's not what we do, but it's what you have done for us. We praise you for that. We thank you for that. We worship you for that. Help us to not only understand it, but to realize as we journey through life that there are promises in your word that we can claim that are certain. And there are hopes that we have that are not promises that we can cling to, we can hope for, we can even have our hearts set on them. But we need to realize that not everything we desire rises to the level of your promise. So help us to sort that out as we go through the journey of life, to cling what you have promised, to ask for what we need, and to realize in the end, you are sovereign over all. And for that, we give you our praise in Jesus' name. Amen.